Well, good morning again. It is good to see everyone here this morning. We're going to continue in a very short series on Praise the Lord. The title of this lesson is, Where is the Christ of the Bible Today? If the God of the Bible is lost today in the so-called religious world, then the Christ of the Bible most certainly is. What is it about Christ that allows people to bring Him to our level? Many in the church today are just as off on who Christ was as those in the world. Many believe He wasn't God. How can you say you believe in the Christ of the Bible if you do not believe in what He said Himself? The attitude people have towards Christ, His approach to sin, and who He actually is absurd. It is as if they have created their own Christ. One who turns away from sin. One who does not stand for right and wrong, but rather a blurred line of righteousness. This is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible was very forthcoming when it came to sin. Some may point to the woman accused of adultery as an example of tolerance. However, if we look closer, we see that the Christ of the Bible told her to go and sin no more. This is the opposite of tolerance. It is a realization this sin has occurred and a command to continue no longer in it. Who is it that you have put your salvation in? The Christ of the world or the Christ of the Bible? Does He even exist today? He does for me. Does He for you? This morning we begin by defining the word praise just similarly like we did last time. We won't look at the scriptures we looked at last time in our first lesson of this series, as I don't have the time to do so this morning. But the Hebrew word that is found most often used is the Hebrew word of yada. And that word means literally to use, that is to hold out the hand, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. It means to give thanks, loud praise. It means to confess. The other word that we saw last time, and one that I like probably a little better, is this Hebrew word of halal. And this is an interesting word to be translated as praise, because it means to be clear. It means to praise, to boast, or be boastful. And what it truly means is if you believe in God, if you love God, then be clear about it. Show it. Praise Him. That's in the tense of how this word is used. And I like that because in a sense that it's what these lessons are about. Who is it that most people on a Sunday morning worship service are truly worshiping? Who is it that they are praising and lauding and they're confessing with open hands? Is it the God of the Bible, the Father, the God, the Father of the Bible, as we studied last time? Is it the Christ of the Bible? Or is it themselves? When you really study worship and you really understand how they did it in the first century compared to how it's sometimes called today, you find your answer. So where is the Christ of the Bible today? In order to answer this question, we'll answer the same two questions we answered last time. The first is, who is the Christ of the Bible? And the second is, how is the Christ of the Bible to be viewed? When we understand these two things, we'll know where He is. Let's begin. Who is the Christ of the Bible? Well, in the same sense that we study who the Father of the Bible was, and we look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God the Father is speaking with Moses. And Moses says, but when I go talk to them, and they say, who is it that sent you? Moses basically said, what is your name? And this instance in Exodus 3 and verse 14 is the first time God named Himself. And He says, you go tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. That is who I am. In the same sense, Jesus used the same words. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and in verse 58. Jesus, as He's sitting and He's speaking with the Jews, and the Jews and Jesus are going back and forth about authority and who Christ is, He finally gets to the point in verse 52 where the Jews say to Him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Now they're kind of if you will, absurd. They're looking at him and saying, how dare you make such comment, as he made in the previous verses, that you've seen Abraham and Abraham seen you. How can that be? Now just listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now I think it's interesting the way that Jesus phrases this. Because he didn't say the way we would speak, before Abraham was, I was. See, that's how I would use sentence, because that's just English to us. But that's not the word Jesus uses. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning what? Meaning, I was there then, just as I am here now, just as I will be in the future. That's who Jesus of the Bible is. He is, I am. And also, just in the same sense that we looked at who the Father of the Bible, or the God of the Bible is, in Genesis 1, in verse 1, and also in verse 27 to kind of complete out that chapter, it said, in the beginning, God created, and in verse 27, it talks about He created male and female. Well, Jesus doesn't speak it of Himself, but John does. In John chapter 1, look there with me, in John 1, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Did you understand what John just said there? John said that in the beginning was something called the Word, and that Word made everything. And nothing was made that was not made by that Word. Now, we scroll down to verse 14. I don't have it on the board, but just to show you who this 14 is, or who this Word is, verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of this Father, full of grace and truth. That would be the Son. That would be Christ. So who is the Christ of the Bible? Well, He's the same thing as God of the Bible. He is God. He is I am. He is the Creator. Well, then if that's the case, then who are we? And I'm going to use the same scriptures I used last time. And I'm going to point back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. When Paul is standing before the Areopagus there in Athens, and he got done walking through the city, and he sees all the temples and all the statues, and he ponders on the one that's to the unknown God. And he begins his lesson by saying, that's the God I will teach you about. That's the one I'm going to show you who He truly is. And of course, he begins to talk to him about the Father in heaven, God, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he finally gets down to verse 28 and he says, for even your own philosophers, even your own Stoics, even your own wise men say that we are His offspring, not the other way around. And then in Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 10, Malachi asks the question, has not one God created us? And it's in that sense that we now know who the Christ of the Bible is. He's just not some good man, as some people in the world say He is. Now, He is a good man, don't get me wrong. But that's not all He was. He's not just some prophet, as if the Jews or Islam or Muslims would say. No, He is God. He is the Creator of it all. And not one thing was made without His hand. If we continue on, now that we know who He is, we have to ask the question, how is the Christ of the Bible to be viewed? How are we supposed to view Him? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23, we get a good sense of just who this Christ is, or is supposed to be. It goes on and it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Paul states that Christ, the Christ of the Bible that is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. As we take that thought and build upon it, turn if you would to Colossians 1 and in verse 18, a few pages from where you're at. In Colossians 1 and in verse 18, we see very similar language in where Paul states, and He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Now, one thing I want to point out is in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. We didn't read verse 22. This is how Paul starts verse 23. He says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And then he goes into verse 23 and explains why that is. And he says, because the church is submissive to Christ, because He is the head. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 18, he uses a different word that I don't have here on the board, but it's a word that I want to point out to you, and that's the word preeminence. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, before He ascends into heaven and He's giving the Great Commission, as we call it, He said, "All authority has been given unto Me in heaven and earth." And one of the points we made when we did our authority study, and one I'll make today as well, if all authority has been given to Christ, then how much was left for us? None. Right? Because if I give all of something to someone, then there's nothing left for you. And so the Christ of the Bible today is to be viewed with preeminence. Preeminence means first in line. It means the one in charge. When we talk about the head of the church, we're talking about the one that has the right to dictate how it is to be worshipped, how it is to be named, how it is to be organized, what things can be done in it, and with the money of it. That's the one who's in charge. Just like a business. If you owned a business and you own that business, you get to dictate all those things. Well, Christ owns the church. And when we stop viewing Him as that, the head of the body, which is the church, His body, and we start dictating our own rules, we create for ourselves our own Christ. Because we no longer worship the Christ of the Bible. Because the Christ of the Bible is in charge. That's what preeminence means. Well, if that's who He is, then who are we? Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at these a little bit out of order this morning because I want to make the points in the order I have them. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 16, I'm going to read 15 and 16. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now listen, here's the key. "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." What is a bond servant? For lack of better terms, it is a slave. It is one who is owned by another because some dowry or something was paid for one and you are basically paying it back. Therefore, you are their bond servant. They have paid the bond, if you will. That's the language you use today. And he says, Peter does, in 1 Peter 2:16, that we're the bond servants of God. Well, if you're a bond servant, that means you have to have a master. And we see from what Paul said in Ephesians and Colossians that master is Christ because He's the head. So if you just put all that up, you ask yourself the question, what power or what authority does a bondservant have? And that is none. We don't have the authority. That's who we are. We're servants. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. Sorry, my screen went black there. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 5. "Not only are we bondservants of God, but listen to what Paul says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Do you understand what he just said there? Not only are we bondservants of God, according to Peter, but we're also bondservants of one another. We also serve one another. Well, one more time, thinking about how worship is displayed today. If I spend all my effort serving God and serving you, I have no effort to serve myself. But when you look at worship today in the world, it is all about self. It is all about what makes me feel good. It is all about what I like or what I want or what I need. And yet we've seen clearly who we are. We're bondservants of someone else and bondservants of one another. And if I put those two things in perspective and in the proper order, there is no more time for what I want. Because I'm only worried about what my Savior wants, what my Master wants. And then finally in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 22, Paul uses a word that's a little stronger than the word bondservant. He says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your first fruit," or your fruit to holiness, "and the end, everlasting life." We are slaves to God. And if we can recognize that within ourselves, then we will understand how the Christ of the Bible is to be viewed. He is in charge. He has preeminence. All authority was given to Him. None was given to us. Now that we understand who He is and how He's to be viewed, before we continue on with the lesson, at least in the scheme of where we're going, I want to dispel something. The Christ of the Bible was not tolerant. Have you ever heard people say that? You talk to people and they say, well, you know, you just need to preach tolerance. The reason I can't get on board with what you're teaching is you're not teaching tolerance. And the Christ of the Bible is tolerance. People who say that are ignorant of the Christ of the Bible. Because the Christ of the Bible is not tolerant. You know what that word tolerance means, or toleration? The word toleration, this came from the dictionary, excuse me. The word toleration means, by definition, the act of tolerating. It is the allowance, underline that, the allowance of which is not wholly approved. Understand that. It is the allowance of accepting something which is not approved. Appropriately, it means the allowance of religious opinions and modes of worship when contrary to or different from those of the established church or belief. So when we're talking about tolerance within the religious world, what we're really saying is Christ accepted things which are not established by the authority of God or Himself. That's what it means when you say Christ is tolerant. But the Christ of the Bible is not tolerant. And I submit to you just one example, although I could have found many, but it would have taken the rest of the time of our lesson. But if you would turn to John chapter 2, this may be the easiest example to point to where Jesus is shown to not being tolerant to things which are done which are outside of the established church or belief. In John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Just think about that just for a minute. And I want you to answer these questions with me. What part of tolerance did Jesus display? What part of tolerance did Jesus display? Was it when He made the whip out of cords? Was it when He drove them out of the temple? Was it when He poured out the changers' money? Or was it when He turned over their tables? What of any of these four things equals toleration to you? See, this Jesus that people serve, that, well, Jesus is a God of love, and He just loves you, and it doesn't matter what you do because He's tolerant. That's not the Jesus I see in John 2, 13 through 16. That Jesus is angry. That Jesus, according to the next verse, is zealous. And so He makes a whip and He drives them out as if you would drive cattle or someone driving a bull or the lion tamer in the ring, whipping them. That is not tolerance. Nor does it fit anywhere close to the realm of the definition of toleration. See, the Christ of the Bible is not a tolerant Christ. He expects what He expects. And He expects service to be done appropriately. In the same sense, when we talked about the God of the Bible, and I said, the God of the Bible is not our papa. He's not our big Pumba in the sky. He's not our friend. The same thing is with the Christ of the Bible. Jesus is not our friend. He's not our buddy. And to prove this, I'm going to ask some questions to you. The first is how do you address a friend?
When someone calls you on the phone and you know who they are, and most of our phones have some sort of caller ID, so you know who's calling before you answer, how do you talk to them?
And then just ask yourself, how should I talk to my Savior, my God, my King, my Lord? Is it in the same manner? Is it in the same tone? And I hope you would all say no. Because He's not our friend. He's our King. And you don't talk to the King as you do a peasant. It's not the way it works. So how about Christ? Turn if you would to Matthew 16 and verse 13. In Matthew 16 and in verse 13. We're just going to read the first part of this scripture. And we're not going to read any further now. We'll get back to it here in just a second. But I want you to understand, we're going to look at two questions that are asked. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, now listen carefully, here's the question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? Now I just want you to think about that now in the 21st century. Who do man... or who does man say Christ is? Now let me tell you something. What an applicable question for today's time. Who is Christ in the world today? Who is Christ in the so-called religious world today? Who is He? As you meditate or think upon that, turn if you would to Luke chapter 17. And you can hold your hand there in Matthew 16. We'll come back to it. But turn now to Luke 17. 19 through 20. Sorry, that's not it. Hold on. It's got to be around there. I apologize. Can't believe that. It's got to be around there somewhere, and I'm sorry. But what I'm looking for is when John's disciples come to Jesus. And I know it's in one of those chapters, and I must have fat-fingered something, and I've messed up. And I apologize for that. That is 100% on me. But when John sends his disciples to Jesus, they come and they ask a certain question. Are you the coming one? Are you the Christ? And once again, the point of just showing you that, if I would have had the right scripture, is just showing what an applicable question for today. They came and asked the right question. They didn't say, are you this great guy? They didn't come and say, are you a good prophet? They didn't come and say, are you our friend? They said, are you the coming one? The Son of God? Is that who you are? Are you the Christ? That's what they came and asked. And see, it's those type of questions that we need to be asking ourselves today when we come to worship. Where is the Christ of the Bible today? Can He be found in our worship of Him? In our worship to God? Is it through Christ of the world or through the Christ of the Bible? So to even expound even further in this idea that He's not our friend, let's ask the question now, how should we address Christ? I asked you how you addressed a friend. Now the question is, how should you address Christ? Back in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 33. Peter walks on the water. Peter begins to sink, cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately stretches out His hand, it says in verse 31, catches him, saves him, and states, O you of little faith. When he gets into the boat, the winds cease. And listen to how they address him. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. How many of you have ever talked to a friend in that tone before? Truly, you are the Son of God. That's not someone who's our friend. That's our God. Matthew 16 and verse 16. We saw that great question, that one question I said we need to be asking today. Who do men say that the Christ of the Bible is today? Well, who did Peter say? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, James, and John were one of the three closest apostles to Jesus. And Peter did not refer to him as a friend. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. Turn, if you would, to John 20 and in verse 28. Just to kind of get you to the point where we're at here in this chapter. Jesus has already appeared to his disciples once. And they go and they tell Thomas, "We have seen the risen Savior." Remember what Thomas said? "Unless I see him for myself, unless I feel the holes, I will not believe." So Jesus appears to his disciples again, Thomas being with him at this time. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And what did Thomas answer? "My friend, good to see you." No. He said, "My Lord and my God." That is how you address Christ. My Lord and my God. That is what Thomas said. Have you ever noticed that every time Jesus reminded his disciples and his apostles who he was, the reaction was always appropriate? It was, "We are not worthy." I've never said that to a friend. "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." But they said it constantly to Christ. "We're not worthy to be in your presence. My Lord and my God, you are the Christ of God." Time and time and time again, his apostles figured it out. The Christ of the Bible is God. He's not average Joe. He's not common man. He's God. The Christ of the Bible was God. And this is the part where even some of our own brethren don't get it. In John 1, 1 through 4, "He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word." Those words, "in the beginning," means before it began. In the beginning. The Word was there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, Jesus, in the light of all men. He was God. In John 8, in verse 58, we've already read it. "He gave himself the same title as God the Father gave in speaking with Moses. He gave him the title, I am. Before Abraham was, I am." Turn now to Romans 1. Read with me 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now listen carefully to 3 and 4. Here's the Christ of the Bible. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." In those two verses, Paul describes exactly who the Christ of the Bible was. He was born according to the flesh, and he was declared with power. Paul says Jesus was man, and Jesus was God. He was born into the flesh, he was man, he lived and he breathed, he ate, and he had to have breath of life in order to survive. Couldn't hold his breath. But yet he was God at the same time. That's who he was. And too many people in the religious world don't get that. They've taken the God part out of Him. They've just said He was man. They just said He was just this good guy. He was just this prophet. He was just this great evangelist, this great teacher, the greatest teacher ever. And that's all they want to talk about. But Paul said, no, He was both. Jesus said it. The apostles said it. Why can't men say it? Where is the Christ of the Bible today? I'll end the lesson the same way I ended the lesson from last time. I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. That's why I come to worship. I come to worship the one and true God the Father of the Bible. I come to worship the one and true God, the Christ of the Bible. I don't come to worship myself. I don't come to worship you. I come to worship Him. The Christ of the Bible is missing today in our world. You can see it in the way people talk. You can see it in the way people act. You can see it in the way people treat one another, claiming Christianity. They have no clue who the Christ of the Bible was. But the Bible is clear exactly who He is. That is the Christ that we should strive to worship. That is the Christ which I put my salvation into. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of that Christ, because in it is the power to salvation. Paul said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him until that day. People who don't know the Christ of the Bible cannot say that, because they put their faith in a myth. Something out of Greek mythology. A god comes down and becomes a man and lives his life and just a great all-round guy. That ain't the Christ of the Bible. That's mythology. You need to put your soul salvation in the Christ of the Bible. Where do you stand this morning in your faith? Are you a Christian? If you have not been baptized, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what anybody else told you. The Bible is clear. You hear the Word of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we talked about today. He is that Christ in the Bible. You repent of your sins. You confess that great confession before man, and you are baptized. And then you are added to His kingdom. Your sins are washed away. And it's not until then does any of that happen. But as a Christian, we're not perfect. We're going to sin from time to time. We're going to make mistakes from time to time. And if that happens, the Bible is also very clear that we have to repent of those things and ask for forgiveness, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. Do you need something this morning? If you do, would you please come as we stand and we sing.